Dear brethren, indeed it is a privilege for Sister Florence and myself to be with you again in convention, fellowshipping with one another of like precious faith. We do want to bring you the love of your brethren from Chicago, many of whom are here today, but we do want it to be remembered to you as an ecclesia. In keeping with the season of our thoughts being on the death and resurrection of our Lord, we thought the lesson of this morning on the Passover feast would be appropriate. I guess our slides have moved. Could you straighten the projector? What we are going to endeavor to consider this morning is the type of Leviticus 23 that portrays for us the death of our Lord on the 14th, the 15th being the feast, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we'll have the 16th, the waving of the first fruits, a type of the resurrection of our Lord. And all of this we'll endeavor to show is a beautiful chronological type, not only of the day of our Lord's death and resurrection, but the very hour as well. Then in addition, we're going to bring out a few other thoughts, side lessons that we think fit so beautifully, but again, we want to say we don't do it dogmatically, but rather with a spirit of dialogue, of discussion, of bringing out thoughts that will help us all in considering further, studying further, the message of the Lord in this beautiful type. And one of the things we will endeavor to show is that the 14th, the day that our Lord was died, is a picture of the Jewish age. We think these 3 days are 3 epochs. The 14th, towards the end of which our Lord was slain, is a picture of the Jewish age at the end of which our Lord was slain. The 15th, we believe, is a picture of the gospel age, the day that the firstborn of Israel were spared, were passed over, as it were, also the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what that all pictures. And that the 16th is a picture of the mediatorial reign. As we will find in our study, this observance of this aspect of Leviticus 23 did not take place at the first Passover, not until they entered Canaan, all a part of a beautiful type. Well, let's go into the type of Leviticus 23. We read in verse 5 that in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So we see our Lord was to die, and he did, on the 14th of Nisan. Leviticus 23, 6 and 7 tells us of the 15th being the first day of a feast. And a question we'd like to insert into our minds at this time is this. Why did the Lord appoint the 15th as the feast, the first day of the feast? Why? And whatever our concept is of this type, why should the 15th be the feast? Why not the 14th? We believe there's a lesson here. You recall the 15th is a day that most of Israel observed with most they put the most stress on it, because it was the day that their firstborn were saved, were passed over, and they were freed from the bondage of Egypt. Again, as we will endeavor to show, a picture of the gospel age. But we read in 6 and 7, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, we want to stress at this time the fact that the 15th is the first day of the feast. We want to stress this because it will help us in our overall study. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And so this 15th day was not only the first day of a feast, but it was a special high holy day. Why? We go on to Leviticus 23:10 and 11. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you. Now notice, brethren, the observance of of this 16th day would not take place until they entered the promised land. When you come into the land, I will show you. And you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf. This is really an omer, or it's a handful of the first fruits of the land. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, that's our tie-in of the time element, on the morrow after the Sabbath. The Sabbath that's being referred to is the Sabbath of the 15th. That was the holy day, the holy convocation. And the morrow after, the 16th, in other words, is when this first fruit of the land was to be waved. And the 14th verse goes on to tell us that when they entered the promised land, they were not to eat any fruit of the land until they first waved this first fruit. That's all going to be part of our picture. And so, brethren, we believe this is a beautiful picture of this 16th day of our Lord's resurrection. You recall Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Yes, they were to wave the first fruit of the land before the Lord, picturing the firstborn from the dead, our Lord being raised. It was on the 16th. This, by the way, brethren, is the only type that shows us how long Jesus was in the tomb. Not three full days and nights, but parts of 3 days and nights. Well, we see a time element here. But now, is there anything more specific on the 16th when the first fruits were to be waved? We believe, brethren, that there is. In Joshua, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse, it tells us that it was the 10th day of Nisan that Israel entered the promised land. The 10th of Nisan. And then, in Joshua 5, 10 to 12, it tells us that the 15th, and the 14th was the Passover, 4 days after they entered the land. The next day, the 15th, was the last day that Israel was fed miraculously by manna. For 40 years, you recall, they were fed. But 5 days after they entered Canaan, manna ceased to fall. So here it fell in the morning, always at sunrise. And so on this 15th day, on the first observance of this type of the 16th, the day before, they ate manna, and that was the last time. From then on, they were to eat the fruit of the promised land. But of course, we want to remember, they couldn't eat this fruit, any fruit of the land, until they first waved this first fruit to God. First fruits had to be waved before any meals could be eaten. And after that, they could eat food. So if they had manna here during the day of the 15th, and then the nighttime was here, they couldn't eat any fruit of the land, it's obvious they must have waved this first fruit at the beginning of the day at sunrise. But let's go on to some other scriptures that show it was at sunrise. You recall that Israel was to observe a continual sacrifice, a continual burnt offering, every day of the year at morning and at evening, all the morning and evening sacrifice. It was at sunrise. But now, during the week, during the Passover feast, the 7 days of unleavened bread, Israel, together with that sacrifice, was to offer other animals. Notice in Numbers 28, 16 to 19, verses 23 and 24. The 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And the 15th day of this month is the feast. Now notice what they are to do in connection with the feast as far as sacrifices. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for burnt offering, 2 young bullocks, a ram, 7 lambs in the first year. Verse 23, ye shall offer these besides the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual sacrifice. So on that day, they were to offer these other animals during the Passover feast, together with that morning continual sacrifice. Then Leviticus 23, 11 to 13 shows us that there was also, when they waved this first fruit, another lamb that was to be offered with these sacrifices. Verse 12, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And so, brethren, we have four indicators that would show that this offering of the first fruit being waved was the first thing at sunrise. First, that they couldn't eat any food of the new land until they waved this sacrifice. Secondly, there was to be a continual morning sacrifice, which was at sunrise every day of the year. During the Passover feast week, they were to offer other sacrifices, and then when the first fruits were waved, they were to offer another lamb. So all three of these, we believe, was at sunrise on this 16th day. How beautifully it fulfills the type. Because you recall in Matthew 28, 1 and 2, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Yes, at sunrise of the 16th, our Lord broke the bonds of death and became the first fruit, the firstborn of the dead. Exactly in fulfillment of the type that was shown to us. At sunrise of the 16th, they were to wave the first fruits. At sunrise, our Lord was raised from the dead. Well, now we see the type portraying Jesus being raised at an exact time as the type portrayed, but now we come to the 14th. Is there a time element during the 14th when this lamb was to be slain? Well, we realize that in this area we have varied opinions. Even in Brother Russell has three different views expressed, one in the volumes and two other different ones in the reprint. One of the views is that the lamb was slain shortly after 6. We recall that Israel's days were from 6 p.m., sunset, to 6 p.m. of the next day. Another view is that it was slain at 3 in the afternoon. Well, with the first view, we see that if that was correct, all that would be typified would be the fact that our Lord did die on the 14th, but the hour would not. If 3 p.m. was correct, then it would be an exact portrayal of the very hour in which our Lord died. The third view we'll touch on very briefly is that it is any time between 6 p.m. of one day and 6 p.m. of the other. Between the evenings. This is the scripture that the differences hinge on in trying to interpret what is meant by the phrase between the evenings. Exodus 12:6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And notice the marginal reading, between the evenings. Now, what is meant by this term, between the evenings? Well, on the upper portion, the upper portion of our slide, we have view A. And between the evening would be shortly after 6, when the sun set. And then the second evening would be when it became pitch dark. And so the lamb would be slain in between that at time of dusk, at the beginning of the 14th. That's one view. And the other view is shown on the bottom portion of our chart. I really need a light pointer, I guess. The two evenings in this view, one is at 12 noon. The sun is rising until 12 noon, and then it begins to set at 12. That's the first evening. The full sunset is the second evening, and between the evenings would be 3 o'clock, the time that we know from Matthew 27, 45, 46, and 50 was the time our Lord died. Because there we read, now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour our Lord cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. Now our second view, with the lamb being slain at 3 in the afternoon, would coincide exactly with the time our Lord died. Is this so? Well, we'll endeavor to show lines of reasoning, scripture, historians, Jewish scholars, and so on, that would seem to indicate this. This is Lang's commentary on Exodus 12:6. He mentions the three different possibilities of what is meant by between the evenings. We'll note just point three. Between the decline of the day and sunset. This is what Josephus, the Mishnah, and the practice of the Jews is. Without doubt, this is the correct explanation. McClintock and Strong under Passover. Tradition, however, interprets the phrase between the two evenings to mean from afternoon to the disappearing of the sun. And then we have the Jewish historian Josephus, who actually was born shortly after our Lord's death. Here he's writing of the experience of the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70. Notice what he says in his history. This is the Book of Wars, Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 9, page 558. So these high priests, upon the coming of the feast, which is called the Passover, when they slay their sacrifices, notice the time element, brethren, from the ninth hour to the 11th. At the time of the destruction of the temple, they were observing it, Passover, slaying it at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And just, it's interesting to note how many lambs were slain. There was 256,500 lambs that had to be slain. And there were 20 people, roughly, to a lamb. So we have our Jewish commentators and historian. But now let's go on to the scriptures. In Exodus 12:6, we have Leiser's translation before us, and this is a translation of all the best Jewish authorities. And in every reference to the Passover, they translate it this way, that it was towards evening, and you shall have it in keeping until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it toward evening. That is, the lamb was to be killed toward the end of the 14th day. Let's look at other scriptures that show that the lamb was slain at 3 rather than slightly after 6 at night at the beginning of the day. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 1, 11, and 13. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings, they put in pots and in calendrons and in pans and divided them speedily among the people. Notice, brethren, in Josiah's time, in reference to the Passover, it had to be done very speedily. Why? Continuing in the same context of 35th chapter, verses 14 and 16. And afterward, they made ready for themselves and for the priests. Now, this is talking about the Levites, who had to do a work because time was running out. They had to prepare the sacrifice for themselves and the priests because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Notice, Levites had to do this because the priests were very busy and didn't have time. They were offering these thousands of lambs all the way till night. Verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day. Now, brethren, we think that this is quite telling us quite a bit as far as the time element. The reason why the priests were busy and the Levites had to prepare their offerings was it was done, it was started at ninth hour, at 3 p.m., and they had to finish the slaying of the lambs on the 14th before night came. It was only 3 hours later, just as Josephus said, they slew the lambs from the ninth hour to the 11th. So they were busy. They had to speedily do this because the 15th was coming. Now, if it was at the very beginning of the 14th, here slightly after 6, there really wouldn't be a need for this great hurry for the Levites have to prepare for the priests, because they would have all the rest of the 14th. But no, it says the priests were busy sacrificing the people's lambs till night. Now, brethren, we want to go to the time of our Lord and the observance of the Last Supper and the memorial, and we're going to come back to this later. We won't go into the detail now, except to say that our Lord partook of the Last Supper one day earlier than the nation of Israel did as a whole. What we want to look at the moment in Mark 14, 12 to 17, is the fact that in our Lord's day, from the context of this scripture, we will see that our Lord of necessity had to have the lamb slain on one day and eaten on another. It's just impossible for all of it that takes place in these scriptures to be done in one day. Notice the beginning of the time element in the first verse. The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So notice, brethren, the day already began the day that they were to kill the Passover lamb, when this question is asked. And what we're going to try to show is that it is impossible for all these events to take place between 6 p.m. here and dark at the beginning of the 14th, because the context starts on the day they were to kill the lamb. Notice all that has to be done then. "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So all of this takes place, brethren. Notice, they ask the question, they have to journey to the city, they have to find the man, they have to go to the room, they have to kill the Passover, they have to prepare it, roast it, and then, after all that, Jesus seems to wait until the hour is come for him to eat. Notice, in Luke 22:14, "And when the hour was come, Jesus came with the 12." Verse 17 here, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now we think that it's impossible for all those events, because this whole context starts on the day that they were to slay the lamb, for all of these things, journeying to the city, finding a room, killing the lamb, roasting it for several hours, preparing the Passover, and then Jesus actually has to wait until a certain hour has come. But rather, we believe what took place is this. Is the question was asked in the beginning of this day. And they took the journey to the city. They found the man. They went to his home. They had the Passover killed. And then they dressed the lamb. And they roasted it several hours. And then when the hour was come, what we're going to endeavor to show, brethren, is that the Passover lamb was eaten on the 15th day after 6 p.m. This is why Israel to this day puts all the stress on the 15th. It was the 15th the lamb was eaten. It was the 15th that the passing over the firstborn took place. And so our Lord, he waited until the hour, when the hour was come here at 6 of the next day. And then they ate the Last Supper. And following the supper, Jesus instituted the memorial. And it was later in that day, at 3, that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, it was the same night in which he was betrayed that he took bread and broke it and blessed it. It's all in the same day, him dying a bit later. But we'll get into this further into details a bit later. Now the line of reasoning we'd like to touch upon is to consider every reference to the Passover feast. Whether or not It is 7 days they ate unleavened bread, or is it 8 days? You recall earlier in our Leviticus 23 verse that the 15th day was the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread, which was to last 7 days. Now, if the 15th day is the beginning of the feast of 7 days, and this view is correct that the lamb was slain slightly after 6 of the 14th, then it becomes obvious that having eaten unleavened bread, or having to eat unleavened bread with the lamb on the 14th, there would be a total of 8 days of eating of unleavened bread. 7 days of the feast that starts with the 15th, plus the one of eating unleavened bread with the Passover. There would have to be 8 if this view is correct. But brethren, what we will find is that every reference to the eating of unleavened bread is to only 7 days, not 8. Never is it 8. And the reason being is, as we have portrayed on our chart here, we believe the lamb was slain at 3 o'clock, towards the end of the day of the 14th. Then it was dressed, and it was roasted. This took several hours. And 6 p.m. came, and this now was the 15th. And it was this night that they were to be dressed for a journey. It was this night when they ate the Passover lamb. This is the reason why the 15th is called a feast. Brethren, what is a feast? A feast is where you eat something. What is it that was eaten on the 15th? Why is it called a feast? Because that is the day they ate the Passover lamb that was slain on the 14th, a few hours earlier, towards the end of the day. This is what is the feast. This is the reason why the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th. Did you ever think of that? Why didn't it start the 14th? Because the feast, eating the Passover lamb, and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are in reality one and the same thing. This is why it was a holy convocation. And as we'll see, it was to be observed as a memorial. But there's only 7 days, because the eating of the Passover lamb was not an 8th day. The eating did not take place in the 14th. It's part of the 7th. Notice the scriptures now. Ezekiel 45:21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. Notice there isn't 8 in this feast of the Passover. We go on to Deuteronomy 16:2-4. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God. Verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. Now notice, brethren, it's talking of the Passover. They couldn't eat leavened bread with it. But notice the next phrase. Thou shalt eat the Passover. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Talking about eating the Passover lamb, but it's not saying that there's 8 days there to eat unleavened bread. No, because, as we mentioned earlier, the lamb was slain here, and the 7 day feast that begins with the 15th actually begins with the eating of the Passover lamb that was slain here at 3. Well, now let's go back to consider the Passover feast itself in Exodus 12:11-17.
And thus shalt ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn, both man and the beast. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And brethren, notice verse 14. What is being referred to here? What is being pinpointed? What is being highlighted? This day shall be unto you for a memorial forever. Well, the day he's talking about is the day that their firstborn were spared. The day that the firstborn were all slain in Egypt, but their homes were leaped over. And because of that, God is saying, this day you shall keep for memorial forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Notice, brethren, to tie in with the feast that is to be kept as a memorial forever is to last 7 days. And the day that is really being memorialized is their deliverance, the sparing of their firstborn. We have the chart again. This is why, brethren, that to such a great extent Israel thinks more of this. They forgot about the lamb that they actually eat in the feast. But this is why the day of the 14th is called the day of preparation. That which they feast upon on the 15th day is the lamb slain on the 14th. And they also have to rid their houses of leaven. That's why it's a day of preparation. But what is being memorialized? What is this feast that is to be a memorial forever and is to last 7 days? And the 7 days we know has got to start with the 15th. That's what Leviticus 23 tells us. Is the saving here, the passing over of Israel's firstborn that began at midnight of the 15th. We think this is the understanding in addition to Exodus 23, verses 14 to 16. And the reason being, in these scriptures, it tells three feast days that Israel was to keep throughout their generations.
Exodus 23, 14 to 16. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year, in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days.
That's one feast.
Here's another, verse 16. And the feast of harvest, and then there's the feast of ingatherings.
Notice, brethren, there are only three feasts that Israel was to keep. One of them is mentioned as the feast of unleavened bread, and it's the last 7 days. Why, we ask, isn't it obligatory to observe the Passover feast? That was the feast. That was what was to be kept as a memorial forever. Well, brethren, the reason it doesn't mention the Passover feast separately is because the eating of the Passover lamb is, in reality, the feast of that begins the feast of 7 days of unleavened bread. It's one and the same. Well, then it might be reasonable. Perhaps we shouldn't think the Passover as a feast. And that's why in our other scripture it said there are only three feasts and the Passover is left out. Well, Exodus 12, 14 does refer to the eating of the Passover lamb as a feast, and so does Exodus 34, 25 that we have before us. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The Passover lamb is referred to here as the feast of Passover. And there isn't a separate delineation of eating that feast because the eating of the Passover lamb is the same as the first day of the feast of unleavened bread.
Again, this is the 15th day, here from 6 to 6. The lamb is slain on the 14th, towards evening. It's roasted, taking several hours. And then it is eaten here. And that is the feast. That which is eaten is the Passover lamb. And it is to take 7 days. This is the first day. Because, brethren, if it isn't that, in our minds, why did the Lord put such great stress on this 15th? Why did he call that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Why is this called a high holy day, a holy convocation? Because that is when they ate the Passover lamb.
It is when their firstborn were spared. It is when they were delivered from Egypt. But now there's one scripture which seems to imply that they ate unleavened bread 8 days. This is Exodus 12, 18 to 19.
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread. Now it says, in the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even.
Well, if the 14th is the first day, notice we number them, and you go to the 21st day, that would appear at first reading to be 8 days they would eat unleavened bread. But then notice the next, very next word in verse 19. 7 days
shalt thou there be no leaven found in your homes.
Well, how do we harmonize this?
Well, the harmonization, brethren, is this. Notice in the 18th verse that it says, in the first month, the 14th day of the month,
at even, you shall eat unleavened bread. That word even is not the word that is translated between the evenings. This even is the even of the close of the day. In essence, what it's saying is, the moment the 14th day ends, at even, you should be in the attitude of heart and mind to eat unleavened bread. All the 14th, you have to have, during that day, you rid your house of leaven and be prepared so that the second the 15th starts, you will eat unleavened bread. Now, we know that that's what is being referred to because this is exactly the same thought that's given to us in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 27 and 32. The context is talking about the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, you recall. But notice how God wants them to prepare
in the language used. In the ninth, well here, let's start here. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even to even shall you celebrate your Sabbath.
The Atonement Day was the 10th. But here it's saying from the ninth day at even. And so it's a way of saying the moment the ninth day ends, ye shall observe the Day of Atonement. The moment the 14th day ends, ye shall begin the feast of unleavened bread. Well now, brethren, let us consider when the Exodus occurred and how it concurs. Exodus 12:11.
And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in hand, and ye shall eat it in haste.
It is the Lord's Passover. So they were eat it in haste. We go on to Exodus 12:29.
And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land. So here the lamb was slain the 14th. They ate it here after 6 of the 15th. At midnight the firstborn were slain.
Exodus 12:31-33.
And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as he hath said. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people.
Yes, the moment that these firstborn were slain, immediately Pharaoh came to Moses and said, I've had enough. Go, go, please go.
At
night is when they were, immediately afterwards, were to leave. Numbers 33, or Deuteronomy 16:1 tells us they were to leave at night. Notice how all these things happen sequentially, brethren. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover, because God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. They were to be dressed for a journey when they ate, remember. They were to be ready to go, dressed, staff in hand. Firstborn were slain. Israel's firstborn Passover. Pharaoh comes by night, and we're told here they were to leave Egypt by night. Now we see that they're to leave Egypt on the 15th, from Numbers 33:1-4.
These are the journeys of the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Notice verse 3, and they departed from Ramesses in the first month, at the 15th day of the first month.
15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. Brethren, notice how this all harmonizes. They ate it. The lamb was slain here the 14th, they ate it here the 15th. Midnight, the firstborn are slain. Pharaoh calls by night. And they leave on the 15th. This is the 15th. This is when they left Egypt. This is when they were to eat with staff in hand. But now we go to this chart that has two views on it. Now, we'd just like to know the upper view, which is what it would be if the lamb was slain after six at the beginning of the 14th.
Notice here from midnight up until the 15th,
because the scripture positively tells us that they left Egypt by night and they left Egypt on the 15th.
There would have been an 18-hour delay from one to the other.
Well, we could say that they could have been in getting ready for the journey. And this is true.
But notice, brethren, the implication.
Israel would have been, notice the upper line, without sleep for 3 days and two nights.
They would have been without sleep the daytime of the 13th,
the night of the 14th, when they were dressed for a journey, they didn't sleep that night.
The day of the 14th, and they were to leave Egypt on the 15th by night, so we have the night of the 15th.
And then you've got the day of the 15th, 3 days and two nights without sleep. Not too likely. Again, in Exodus 12, 37 to 39, it tells us that the next meal that Israel ate after the Passover was when they arrived in the city of Sukkoth. They left Ramesses and they went to Sukkoth. Well, if they didn't begin to leave Ramesses until here, the 15th,
that's already an 18-hour delay from midnight, and they probably ate the lamb a couple of hours earlier.
So you have 20 hours without food just to when they left Ramesses, let alone however long it took to get from Ramesses to Sukkoth. Too long without food. But compared to this bottom portion of the chart, we see how it all is reasonably harmonized. Lamb is killed at 3, roasted, then it's eaten after 6 of the 15th. Midnight, firstborn slain, Israel passed over. Israel leaves by night. Israel leaves on the 15th. Well, now we'd like to go to the Antitype to see how Jesus did die at 3 p.m. on Friday of the 14th, and he ate his Last Supper one day earlier. At this time, well, the lamb was slain one day earlier. The supper itself was eaten during the same day in which Jesus was slain. And the memorial was instituted that night, the same day, during the same day that Jesus was slain. And this time that Jesus died at 3 o'clock was the time that the nation of Israel as a whole were killing their Passover lamb. This day is called the day of preparation because they were preparing for the feast of the 15th. But what was eaten during this feast was the Passover lamb that was slain in the 14th. And it was also the day of preparation that the 14th was the day they had to rid their houses of leaven, so that the moment the 14th day ended, there would be no leaven found in their homes. Well, let's see that this is the case, that Jesus partook one day earlier than the nation as a whole. John 13, 1 and 2. Now, John's gospel gives us the most details relative to the closing moments of Jesus' life. Notice verse 2, it says here, "And supper being ended." But the context shows us that this supper that was now ended was before the feast of the Passover. Israel was going to observe it the next day. We go on to John 19, 14. "And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king." It was the preparation here for the 15th. Here is where Israel was going to eat their Passover feast. The lamb was to be slain here. And so Jesus, this was taking place sometime here, and Jesus had already partook. For Israel, it was still preparing. They were yet to slay their lambs. John 19, 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken." So here, this 15th day was a high day. It was a Sabbath. And because it was a high Sabbath, they wanted to break the legs of Jesus here on the cross before this day. Now, the reason it was a high Sabbath is that it was both the Sabbath of the week plus the high holy Sabbath of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We call that was a Sabbath. So it was two Sabbath days together, and so it was a high day. So this proves that Jesus, of necessity, was put to death on a Friday. For the next day was a Sabbath. We'll touch on that more momentarily. Now here is perhaps one of the strongest texts of John to show that Jesus partook earlier than the Jews. Very positive. No, not yet. These three are just to show that the other Gospels refer to the day in which our Lord died as the day of preparation, when Israel was removing leaven from their houses and they were preparing for the feast of the 15th, and the lamb would be slain for the feast on the 14th. Mark 15, 42-43, Luke 23, 54, Matthew 27, 62. Now let's go on to the John 18:28 scripture. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was very early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Brother, notice it's telling us that the Pharisees didn't want to go into the judgment hall where Jesus was being accused, because if they went, they would be defiled, going into a Gentile building, and being defiled, they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. They were yet to eat the Passover during this day when Jesus had already eaten the Last Supper. That's a very strong scripture. In fact, it is this scripture that Brother Russell quotes on in the reprints on page 2771 to show that Jesus must have partaken a day earlier than the nation as a whole. We don't want to read the whole quote, but it's a beautiful lesson, and we'd suggest reading it. But for lack of time, let's just start with right here. There can be no doubt from the account that our Lord and his disciples ate the Passover supper on the day preceding the one on which the Jews in general ate it. For in John's Gospel, we read in 1828 and 1914 that when our Lord was before Pilate in the judgment hall, which was after he had eaten the Passover, notice, the Lord was before Pilate after he had eaten the Passover, the Pharisees, his accusers, had not yet eaten it, nor would they eat it until the evening after his crucifixion. Jesus ate it one day early. And then I'm sure the question on all our minds is why? Why did Jesus eat a meal that appeared to be the last Passover supper? Well, we know one reason. It was he definitely wanted to institute the memorial. He wanted to institute the memorial on the same day in which he was going to die, that we in turn might be able to, at this season of the year, each year, renew and rededicate ourselves, renewing our consecration to be dead with him. But what additional reasons? Why did he have to do this a day early to observe this supper? What's the logic or reasoning behind it? Well, we don't know in full, but brethren, we just like to say that possibly it was this. At various times, different ones in Israel would observe the Passover different than the rest of the nation did. Because, you know, the new moon is what was the basis for the 14th. And sometimes the new moon occurred 1 minute before 6 of the one day, or it might be a minute after 6. So how do you know which day to consider the 14th? Especially since you cannot see a new moon for 2 days before it becomes. For 2 days before and 2 days after, you see no sliver of moon even. So there were differences, just as at times there are differences amongst Bible students. But, and in any case, we feel that Jesus knew the right time. He knew the law exactly. He knew when he was to die. But we think that he allowed the disciples to prepare the Passover a day early. And it didn't look too much out of the ordinary because other people were perhaps observing at that time. And so he went into the city and asked about the Passover and so on. But in any case, brethren, we believe that in the year 33 AD, there was no typical sacrifice according to the law. We believe that the year 32 AD was the last typical sacrifice. And in the year 33 AD, there wasn't a need for Jesus to observe a typical sacrifice at the right time because that's when he died. It was impossible for him. So Jesus died at 3 o'clock in place of the typical lamb, but exactly at the right time, fulfilling the type. Well, now let's just briefly show how astronomy confirms the year and the date that Jesus died. You recall from the 70-week prophecy of Daniel that from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah would be 69 weeks, 483 years. So that takes us to the fall of 29. They were then to have 1 year, 1 week of favor to 36 AD in the fall. And in the midst of the week, the Messiah would be crucified, which would be the year 33. But what date was it? Well, we're going to use astronomy to basically approve these points, that Jesus did die on a Friday, that Jesus died on the 14th, and that Jesus died on the full moon. We'll be quoting from this book of pagan festivals and Christian worship. And the chart in particular is one that is a report from the United States Naval Observatory, Washington, D.C., giving the dates and days of the week of the Paschal full moon from A.D. 24 to A.D. 38 as follows. And notice, brethren, in the year 33, there was a full of the moon on a Friday. The date happened to be April the 3rd. And so, beautifully corroborating our scripture, that we do have the correct understanding of the 70-week prophecy, that we know Jesus died in 33 to form our parallels. Because notice, the years before and after, the full moon was nowhere near Friday. Here it was in the year 32, it was a Monday, a Tuesday, a Thursday. Here in 34, it was Tuesday, Monday, and 35. We do have the correct understanding of that our Lord died in A.D. 33 on a Friday. And so, brethren, we see how our type is beautifully fulfilled. Jesus became the antitypical lamb at the exact time the Passover lamb was to be slain, towards the ending of the 14th. Then the 15th, they ate the lamb. This was the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And the 16th, at sunrise, our Lord became the firstborn from the dead. But now, brethren, as we consider this 16th, we ask the question, why was Israel instructed not to observe the 16th until they entered the Promised Land? It was 40 years later. There was never an observance of the 16th day of the waving of the first fruit. Well, we think this is all part of another larger, beautiful picture. We think that the 14th, 15th, and 16th are a picture of three ages. 14th, the Jewish age. It was towards the ending of the day of the 14th the lamb was slain. So it was towards the ending of the Jewish age that Jesus died as a ransom. But the benefits of that ransom didn't take place until the 15th. It was the 15th that the lamb was partaken of, and that Israel was spared their firstborn. And so we believe that the 15th, this first day of the feast, is a picture of the gospel age, in which the church, the antitypical firstborn, were passed over. They were delivered from the bondage of death. And then the 16th, we believe, is a picture of the mediatorial kingdom. We don't have time, but in a previous study we touched on it, that the entering of Canaan is a picture of the mediatorial reign. The parting of the river. The river was a barrier. It means judge down. Divine condemnation blocked entrance. But then The blood was applied on the altar. The priest carried the ark, and the waters parted. It is a picture of the mediatorial rain. So, to us, this was the ultimate for which Israel journeyed for 40 years. They wanted to reach the promised land. And so, finally, in the mediatorial kingdom, Israel will have an appreciation of that lamb that was slain here. They will be able to recognize that lamb as indeed the ransom sacrifice that was died on their behalf. And so, the waving of the first fruit didn't take place until that time, when Israel entered their promised land, so mankind, not until the mediatorial reign, will recognize and appreciate and honor, by waving of the first fruit, honor and appreciate their Messiah, our Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Brother George, for these many lessons concerning the Passover feast. Many of these thoughts presented have been discussed by us during this particular period of time, and I think they have been very helpful and interesting and encouraging to us. Our time is rapidly going on, so we'll have to go into our announcements. Again, I would remind the brethren that we have copies of many of these charts that Brother George has brought with him. They can be obtained at the book table. And we would like to make mention of the fact that, being that there is somewhat of an energy crisis, and usually in cities there are gas stations that do close over weekends, we would encourage any visiting brethren that need to fill their tanks up, that possibly they might do this during the lunch hour time, because there are many stations that do close down for weekends. We would also like to make mention of the fact that we have the centennial display that the Chicago Brethren have arranged. It is being displayed at our convention here, and right behind me in the hallway, if the brethren haven't as yet noted, this is being on display. So we encourage the brethren that they use their time and see this. It's very interesting and informative. We've also had some young brethren that have been very thoughtful on behalf of our older brethren that have a problem with hearing. We have six hearing aids on the this side of the auditorium, and if any of the brethren do have a problem, they can sit there and use these headphones and get the ultimate blessing from hearing everything said. And now we would just make a few comments in regards to our lunch. Lunch is being served by our class here in Detroit, and the place is in the cafeteria, which is off to my right, to your left. Just go down the hallway, and the brethren will direct you then to the eating area. And the brethren are asked that they form a line at the doorway there, and from that point on you will be taken in and given your food and seated. And again, I think that it's only well to say that this morning has truly been a blessed time, a rich experience in spiritual fellowship and in a spiritual diet. And I'm sure that we are looking forward to this afternoon with as much enthusiasm and desire to be here. So we would ask that you be prompt in trying to keep with the program arrangements. Close of this, we would ask that you all stand and ask Brother George to close the service with prayer, also asking that he ask the blessing upon our noonday meal.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy hallowed presence to thank thee for this day, this convention, and for the type of the lesson that we've considered. We pray, Father, that thou would help us to appreciate thy dear Son who died on our behalf. that we might walk more faithfully in his footsteps, laying down our life in service to him and thee. Continue with us now, Father. Overrule anything that may have been said amiss. Guide our hearts and minds into further consideration of thy word. Bless us in our fellowship now as we break bread together. Help us to utilize the strength, Father, to please and honor thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.